Luke 16, I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Luke 16, hear now the reading of God's holy word. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So we called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. And let's pray, asking the Lord to teach us from Scripture this evening. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, which is a light unto our path. We are thankful that you have given to us revelation, which is true and inspired, infallible and inerrant. We know that it is perfect and enduring. We also know that you are the one who must equip us to hear and understand, believe and obey. We pray, our Father, that you, through your Spirit, would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts open and responsive to your word. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago as a child, I saw a TV show. It had to do with monsters, children. This isn't true. This is just a television show, so don't worry about it. But the monsters were going to get people who were flying on this plane, and the only way to keep the monsters at bay was to keep a little fire lit, because the illumination of the fire would push them away. But they burned everything that was flammable, and towards the end, as they were hoping to hit daylight so the monsters would go away, they started burning money. Small bills, and then big bills. And so as a youngster, I would see a $20 bill go onto the ashtray and get burned up. I guess this was a long time ago when they still had ashtrays there on the airplanes. And then a 50, and then a 100. And there was something to my youthful heart that just seemed wrong, that all this money was being burned up and was being destroyed. But I also understood that you had to do whatever you needed to do to stay alive and to keep the monsters at bay. And there was an old maxim that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Luke 16 provides a lesson of Jesus about how to invest your lives in the things that will never be lost. And so the first thing that I want to do is to talk about this parable of stewardship from verses 1 through 8. And then I'll talk about principles of stewardship, verses 9 through 13. And then I'll make some stewardship applications. first, verses 1 through 8, a parable of stewardship. We're told that this steward, this manager, will lose his position. And the first three verses describe this to us. There is a steward or a manager who is one who cares for and oversees the business or possessions of his master or owner or corporate head. This steward was a bad one. And we don't know if he was just careless or if he was corrupt. In verse 1, we might attribute this to carelessness, that he's wasting his goods. In verses 5 and 7, where he's cutting a deal with all the debtors, you're led to believe he's corrupt, but he might also be incompetent and clueless, right? The debtor comes in, he says, "Hey, buddy, how much do you owe the master?" You would assume that the steward might know that. Apparently he doesn't. And it may be all of the above. Jesus describes him as an unjust steward, and that's enough for our purposes. He's a bad egg. And he's going to be fired. He will be terminated after a final accounting, we are told in verse 2. And so the steward is rightly concerned about his future. You know, he kind of looks at his prospects in verse 3, and he realizes that they're limited. He's no good for digging, for manual labor. He's either too lazy or too soft, but he can't dig. No manual prospects for manual labor. And he's proud, verse 3, and he cannot beg, and so that option, that career path, isn't a viable one for him either. He's going to lose his position. And so he prepares for the future. And in verses 4 through 7, we see what he does. He gets an idea. He makes a resolution. There's a deliberate plan. He will use his last days as a manager to prepare for the future. And so he conspires with his master's debtors and makes deals and makes friends. "Quickly," he says, "change your bill. Quickly write 50 rather than 100. Write 80 rather than 100. This is done hurriedly and deliberately, and so you sense that there is a conspiratorial nature to it. There's a substantial amount of money at play. The 100 measures of oil was about 850 gallons, and so when he says, write 50, it's a big discount. The 100 measures of wheat probably was about 1,100 bushels, and so when he says, quick, write 80, it's a lot of wheat that's evaporating through his discount. The unjust steward offers substantial discounts on debt to curry favor for the future. This steward is unjust. Jesus says that in verse 8. But he's also clever and crafty and farsighted. Now, every time I read this parable, it always bugs me a little bit, maybe, that Jesus commends the man, because it just seems so wrong. He should spend more time talking about what a rotten guy he is and how he's a thief, and this is a violation of the eighth commandment. You shouldn't do it. It's wrong. But I think there's something powerful about this counterintuitive approach from Jesus. So just about the time you're saying, this guy is a rascal, Jesus says, using the words of the owner, boy, he sure is shrewd. And so he plans ahead for the future. The unjust steward is farsighted. And that gets to the point that Jesus wants to make in verse 8, that the unjust steward is shrewd in his planning. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. In verse 8, the last part of verse 8 provides for us an important principle that the children of light, Christians, believers, those who love the Lord, should be just as shrewd in their own area as the unjust steward was in his. You will note that there is a contrast between the sons of this world and the sons of light. All right, there are these actors who are part of this world and a part of darkness, and they're contrasted with believers or those who fear the Lord, the sons of light. The sons of this world focus on meeting their goals, whether it be pleasure or wealth or security. And like this unjust steward, they are willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish their purposes. The sons of light, Jesus argues here, should be just as purpose-driven with godly means and godly goals and eternal objectives. We are here for a short period of time, and then comes eternity. We should want our lives to count, and so we should prepare for eternity. We should offer up the things that we cannot keep to gain the things that we cannot lose. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, Matthew 16:19-20, "Don't lay up treasures for yourself on this earth, because those treasures are subject to moth and rust and thieves," right? So there's problems with corrosion and there's problems with theft. Don't lay up treasures on this earth. Rather, lay up treasures in heaven, which you cannot lose, because they are not subject to moth and rust and thieves. But Jesus makes another point here, repeated in Luke 16, that your purposefulness will transform you. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Don't worry about the earthly things that will pass away. Worry about heavenly things. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Well, in these first 8 verses, Jesus gives a parable of stewardship, focusing on the unjust overseer, unjust manager. And now let me talk about principles of stewardship, verses 9 through 13. First, earthly stuff fails. Verse 9. "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by the unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home." The mammon of unrighteousness, wealth, earthly capital, will fail. In some readings, it says, you will fail, and both are true. Earthly stuff corrodes, is stolen, falls to pieces, and you will fail. You will die, you will fall to pieces, you will go the course of all mortal things. And so our lives have a terminus in an earthly sense. Human mortality always looms. As Ben Franklin put it, there are two certain things: death and taxes. I had a friend once, he was an elder in the church we were at, who always talked about earthly stuff in these terms: it'll burn. Someone will have a new car, a really nice car, you know, they're really happy with it, and would say, it'll burn. Puts it in perspective. Now, sometimes this would be kind of a killjoy, I guess, but that was his perspective, a little reminder. It'll burn. It's not permanent. It's worldly. It is designed to come to an end. I also remember an expression that I used frequently in the Schultz household. It goes like this: you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And so we'd be driving along and we'd see a funeral procession. I'd say to the children, look, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And they'd ask, you know, well, what's a hearse? And, you know, and then you explain a little teaching moment. And then I'll tell you this follow-up because it's somewhat legendary in the Schultz household. My father passed away. And so we loaded all the Schultzes up into the big yellow van and we drove up to Minnesota for the funeral. It was, you know, it was really sad. And I'm kind of chuckling about it now because I know how this story ends up. But we were there and it was sad and I've got everybody in the van. We're ready to go to the cemetery. And the hearse is there, and my mother gets out, she gets in the limo, and the entourage gets started, and you know, it's really sad. And then young Walter Schultz, many of you know him, pipes up in the back of our van and says, you're right, Dad, you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. And the van went deathly silent as everyone was waiting to see what Dad would say about this, and you'd be proud of me. I said, you're right, son, except the timing is all off. The timing is all bad. Earthly stuff fails. We fail. And so eternal planning is essential. Verse 9 again, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, or it fails, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, commentators deal with this, struggle with this a lot. What does it mean to make friends for yourself of unrighteous mammon so that you will have an everlasting home? Who are these friends? Are they the angels, the Trinity, people in heaven? How do you get received into an eternal home? Now, the point of the parable is this, and it's a parable, and so you shouldn't push all the nuances of it too far, but the point is this, is to think eternally, and that eternal planning is essential, but I don't want you left hanging on this, and so let me take you to John 14, 1 through 6. Because I want everyone to know what's involved with a heavenly invitation and being invited into an everlasting home. And so here we have Jesus with a straightforward teaching, with a great deal of consolation and encouragement to his disciples. Parables can sometimes be, you know, a little tricky or a little cloudy on the edges. There's no cloudiness here. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, there's a great deal of clarity here and a great deal of encouragement for Christians that there is one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And as he prepares to go to the cross, And as he prepares his disciples for the perplexities of the cross and the following days, he reminds them that he goes to prepare a place for them, and he will receive them unto himself. And that's the assurance that we all have. So if we go back to the parable, there's going to be questions, well, who's inviting us into the everlasting home? just think to yourself John 14, 1 through 6, where biblical teaching is laid out for us so clearly. Well, earthly stuff fails, and we fail. Eternal planning is essential, and faithful stewardship will be rewarded. Verses 10 through 12. God will reward those who are faithful. Jesus gives some negative examples. If you've been unfaithful, you won't get anything more. If you've been unfaithful in a little, you won't get additional stuff. And conversely, God will entrust more to those who are faithful. And so there's encouragement here from Scripture and from the parable of Jesus that the Lord will reward faithful stewardship. In fact, there is here an additional point that you should be faithful with what you have. Verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. I suspect sometimes that there's a tendency to say, if I had great power or great authority or great position, then I could really do something big for the Lord. But I don't, and so why should I bother? If I were president of the United States, boy, I could really get something accomplished then. If I were a famous evangelist, then people would listen to me and I could do some good. Be faithful in the circumstances you are in. You might have a small area of responsibility, a small audience. But if you're faithful in small things, the Lord may give you more. Be faithful in the circumstances you are in. I'll give you an example, and that is of my crazy aunt, Lorraine. Sometimes I call her my crazy aunt, and then my children will say, but Dad, she wasn't really crazy, you know, not like certifiable. And I'll say, well, yeah, that's true, but she was a little unusual, wasn't she? Well, yeah, she was a little unusual. So here's a person who had very little education, who had significant physical limitations and was socially awkward. And if you were to look at my aunt in terms of her giftedness, you'd say, you know, there's not a lot of giftedness there. But she taught the little 2 and 3 year olds in Sunday school, and she did a great job for years and for decades, such that at the end of her life, she was teaching the grandchildren of the former little ones that had been with her in her younger days. And she'd come into church. Everything was to be able to reach out to these children and to encourage them. So she'd usually wear kind of a smock. It always looked a little unusual. And then she'd have these buttons all over the place. And as she walked, she'd kind of, you tinkle and make noise, didn't care. When I was in high school, I was always a little embarrassed by this. But in time, I thought, here's someone who absolutely loves the mission field that the Lord has given to her, never aspired to anything else, but served the Lord with great enthusiasm in the mission field that he had given. And so I don't know what gifts and opportunities we have. Sometimes people are able to spot things that are a good match for their outreach interest. Be faithful in what you have. Another principle is this, that your heart must be tested. Verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, you may recognize this language as being the same as what we encounter in the Sermon on the Mount. My guess is that Jesus taught these principles frequently. You cannot serve both God and mammon, God and worldly things. You must serve God and God alone. Or as Jesus put it in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The rest of these things, the things that you need, will be added to you, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Years ago, I was interviewing somebody at the university, and the person was coming to Liberty University from Duke, and the person was a very fine, dedicated Christian, and I forget the question, but it was something about service at Duke and then service at Liberty University. And the faculty candidate was absolutely clear. I work for God. Duke pays the bills. And I thought, what a really good way of looking at our service, right? We're employed by people. We work hard for the people who employ us. That's our area of service. We have certain responsibilities. But ultimately, our work and our service is to the Lord God, and there shouldn't be a conflict between those two. And a final point under principles of stewardship, and I guess this is a way of kind of summarizing all of these things, is that your life will be invested. One way or another, you will invest your life in something. Many of you are familiar with the story of Jim Elliott, a missionary to South America, who was martyred as part of his missionary work in 1956 with some others. And he was the one who had written in his diary, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And that was a powerful testimony to a whole generation of people who saw that and realized that even though what they were doing might cost their lives, it was something they were willing to do for the gospel and for the cause of Christ. And so Jim Elliott lost his life, but then the whole tribe was converted, or there was a mass conversions in the tribe. Some years ago at Liberty University, Steve Saint, whose father had also been killed at this time, came to Liberty University with one of the Indian chiefs who had been part of the killing party. And it was some of you may remember this, it was a powerful speech. So here's this guy who had been part of a murderous tribe, who had participated in the murder of some of these missionaries, but came to Christ, and as he is speaking through a translator, he's evangelizing everybody in the Vine Center. I mean, it was really amazing to see what the Lord was able to accomplish with this old converted pagan. What are you willing to give up? What can you not afford to lose? Those are important principles of stewardship. Now let me close with some stewardship applications. And these arise from our text, and you know, we're on the cusp of a new year. Frequently people tell me they sure hope 2021's better than 2020 was, and maybe so. We're on the cusp of a new year, and oftentimes it's a time of reflection about the things we'd like to do or the things we'd like to do better. Here are some stewardship applications. First, prepare to give an account to the master. Our parable begins with Jesus saying that the servant had to give an account of his stewardship. In Hebrews 9:27, we read, "It is appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment." In Romans 14:12, we read, "So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, we don't know when that will happen. We don't know how many years the Lord gives to us. Maybe it's a short time. Maybe it's a long time. I don't know. But based upon this, based upon Romans 14:12, I feel confident in saying, prepare to give an account. Sooner or later, at some point, we will all give an account to the Lord. And as Christians who've been saved by grace through faith because of Christ's sacrifice, we have great confidence of salvation in that day because Jesus has paid our debt on the cross. But in that day, we also want to be commended for faithfulness in service. That as the Lord deals with us, that the Lord has a testimony concerning our faithful labor, maybe like the testimony that the New Testament saints had for Dorcas upon her death. Prepare to give an account. Second, make an inventory. The unjust steward makes an inventory. A couple of them, I guess. He makes an inventory of his personal gifts or lack thereof. In verse 3, I can't dig, no good for manual labor. That's a kind of personal inventory. I can't beg, I'm too proud to beg, so that track is limited to me. He makes an inventory of disposable resources. They're not really his resources, but he has access to them as he has this parade of debtors coming by, and he says, what do you owe to the master? Quick, write a discounted figure, and then we'll get together later on sometime. Some of you have great gifts. Some of you have great opportunities. Some of you may have, from a worldly perspective, ordinary gifts or ordinary opportunities. Some of you may have opportunities or may have had opportunities of serving in formal offices of the church. Some of you may be interested in preparing for ministry, and that's wonderful. And some of you may be like my aunt, whose calling in the church is to teach those little ones. Or some of you may have opportunities like my grandmother, who in the church history book from the church I grew up in northern Minnesota, it said she made the best rolls ever for church dinner. You wanted to see Marion Schultz's rolls there. But she also prayed, and she kept by her bed a prayer log. And all the names written down that she prayed for every day, my name was there, my sibling's name, my cousin's names were there, and she prayed for us. And so when you're, I guess, in your late 90s, it's really hard to make rolls and go to the church dinner anymore, but you can still pray. I'll tell you a story about meeting my Uncle Dale. My Uncle Dale was the black sheep of the family, so he moved out to California. We didn't see him very much. He had a wonderful story of coming to the Lord and being converted, but he was still far away. And when he came, he was a fun guy, and everyone talked with him. So the cousins never got very well acquainted with Uncle Dale. But I had a chance to see him out west once when I was out there and visit with him. And so I was really curious to know more about his story. And he had this great story. He was a fun guy. And, oh, yeah, he was the black sheep of the family. Everything you heard about me was true. Oh, I was a rascal. I just couldn't wait to leave Minnesota and move to California. And, whew, did I get into trouble? You know, and he just went through, just fun talking to him. And then he told the story about how he'd come back to the church. Now he gave his life to Christ. I may get a little choked up just describing it, because at lunch, he got a little choked up about this. And he said, humanly speaking, the thing that brought me back was a praying mother. And as he described his praying mother, I thought about my grandmother's prayer card, same woman, my grandmother's prayer card as she prayed for people. And so some of you may have wonderful, great, public opportunities for serving the Lord. Some of you may have an opportunity of making the most incredible roles for church dinners ever and praying faithfully for the people of the church and praying for your family. Consider your service. Make an inventory. Consider the things that you can do for service to the Lord. A third application, clear the junk out of your lives. And so there are all kinds of opportunities for us to get rid of anything that would deal with ungodliness, immorality, or things contrary to the law of God. But there are probably opportunities for us to get rid of all the silly things of life, which in themselves aren't bad, but they occupy so much time. And that might be ball games. I really did enjoy the Liberty ball game last night, by the way. But it might be ball games, or it might be Facebook, or it might be video games. The kinds of things that distract us in our frivolous age and take us away from things that are more necessary, more needful, more edifying, and more helpful. Set eternal priorities. As Jesus taught in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Look for what really matters. Think about the everlasting habitations, as Jesus puts it. As sons of light, as children of light, you should be as shrewd as the sons of this world. And if the sons of this world clear everything out so they can focus on their objectives and goals, so we should be shrewd and establish and pursue eternal priorities. And I guess finally, invest your lives wisely. Jesus uses this steward example to talk about a man who works for another, who controls another's property, and who does it poorly. Well, God has given you certain things that you control, that you're stewards of. Your life, your time, your talents, your gifts. And so the question is, how can you invest your life in what truly matters and is of eternal value? Well, here we have a passage of Scripture that, to my mind, is absolutely fascinating. There's an unrighteous steward who cannot keep his job, and so even though it's in an unjust fashion, he prepares for the future. We cannot keep our lives. We will die. We will lose all of our stuff. No U-Hauls behind a hearse. So make sure that you are committed to Christ, who gave himself for you, and invest your life in something that lasts and is permanent and is of eternal value. Because he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the things you've given to us and entrusted us with. We pray that you would help us to be good stewards of our time and our gifts and our talents, and that you would help us to use them and to live our lives for your glory. We are thankful for all of the things we are entrusted with, and we pray that you would help us as children of light to be faithful and godly stewards with what you've given, as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.